I've been pondering a lot, and I hope you've been pondering. And that's not mulling or stewing. I'm pondering because we had such good interaction last week. I know that there were a lot of questions, and there was a lot of perhaps hesitation about this topic, the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers only. Okay, for Jewish believers in Jesus, Gentile believers in Jesus. So we laid the foundation last week that the judgment seat of Christ is going to occur in the future. This is not on your handout. I'm just throwing out introductory thoughts. It's going to happen after the rapture. For those of you who have have come for the first time or second time, I believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. I realize that you might have a different view, and that's okay. And what I always share is just back up your view with chapter and verse. That's all. But for now, because my view is pre-trib, I believe that the church is going to be caught up. 1 Thessalonians 4 says harpazo in the Greek. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And while the tribulation is happening on earth, the judgment seat of Christ will be occurring in heaven. That's why I'm interjecting this topic in our Revelation study, because it's going on at the same time as the tribulation. But we said last week, I'm thinking that we are each, as believers, individually going to appear before Jesus. That's the way it appears as we read Scripture, because he's going to give to each one. There's an individualistic aspect to the passages on the judgment seat of Christ, on the rewards or loss of rewards. And I think I mentioned this last week, but I didn't drive it home. But I believe that we're going to give an account of our lives, of how we've lived for Jesus, how we've served for Jesus after we have come to know him personally. Okay. So a little bit more about that later, but salvation is not by works. Obviously, what we're talking about here with the rewards, or loss of the rewards, that is taking into account our works, our words, our attitudes, right? But salvation is not by work. Salvation is by grace through faith in God's revealed message, which is always Jesus. And we can never lose our salvation. Never. Ain't going to happen. Because if we think we can lose it, then are we saying we did something to earn it? So it just doesn't jive. But last week you asked a lot of good questions. And you know what? We're always going to have those questions before we see him face to face. But just think. Now, we're not standing before him yet. But can we imagine? I can only imagine. Don't know if you saw the movie. I haven't seen it yet. But truly, I can only imagine. Even if you saw the movie, we can all only imagine how that's going to be. We can't fully comprehend it now. But we're going to be standing in front of him who loves us. Jesus who loves us. And that's what we need to focus on when we think of the judgment seat of Christ. Because judgment sort of gives us a different view. When we say that word judgment, we think, oh, this is going to be horrific. It's going to be a distribution of what we deserve for our sins. No, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. So always focus on that. Revelation 22:12, we talked about it last week, and this is at in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Isn't that significant that those should be the last words of Jesus at the end of the Bible? And speaking of the rewards that is coming, and what's John's response? John's not shrinking back at this. He says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Then he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So, as we move on to this continuing study, let's hold on to the truth of God's grace that he truly lavishes upon us, and focus on his love. And think of how Jesus is going to overwhelm us with his love when we stand before him. That's what we should look at, most definitely. And you know what? Abilene, you said something last week, and I appreciated that. You said, as you were sharing about how it might be in our coming before Jesus, that, you know, there might be regrets, but and there could be, but let that drive us in our lives now. And what you said after, about, you know, after you mentioned regrets, you said you're thankful that we can study this now. It's so important that we do. We started last week by asking how many people have had a study on the rewards, have heard a sermon, have been under the teaching of rewards, and not many. And so it's important for us to do so, because knowing these passages, can you understand how dramatically that can change our decision-making in walking with the Lord and in our prioritizing our activities for the Lord? So let's move forward with much excitement. And let's look at our handout, page 1 at the bottom. I just want to go, no, not page 1, but at the top, 2 Corinthians, it's actually 5, 9, and 10. It's right at the top. I just want to read that and then go down to 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15, because these are some of the passages about rewards. Therefore, Paul says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Then drop down to the end of the page, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15. For we are God's fellow workers. Isn't that beautiful that he considers us fellow workers? You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, Paul is saying, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed. Okay, we need to take heed how he builds on it. So there's responsibility being given to us. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work. It's going to be a purifying fire. Of what sort it is. Verse 14 says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, if it's lasting, if it has eternal value, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss of reward, okay, not salvation. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So I wanted to go over those before we jump into 1 Peter. We're going to go into 1 Peter now, and I want you to turn while you see 1 Peter 1, 13 to 17. We're going to read verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1 in 1 Peter. So turn to 1 Peter 1, and we'll read 3 to 5. And I'm reading from the New King James, and I realize there are different translations here. But Peter, the apostle to the Jews, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you think he's talking to believers? Yes. Then he says that we as believers are kept by power of God, by the power of God, through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, salvation, why? Wait a minute, I thought I had salvation now. But we see three aspects of salvation through Scripture. We know that when we come to know him, we are justified, which means we're declared righteous. We're reconciled to God. We're put into a right relationship with God. Then as we walk with the Lord, he sanctifies us. He sets us apart for a specific purpose. He matures us. And then glorification is the ultimate when we see him face to face. So right now, we have been saved from the penalty of sin, and as we being justified, and as we mature, we are being saved from the power of sin. When we see him face to face, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. So we are at justification, though we're completely saved. You know how we can say once saved, always saved? We can say once saved, completely saved, because Romans 8:30 says, those whom God calls, he justifies, he declares us righteous, and he moves right into Paul, says he glorifies. So we know that we can be confident that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. So let's look at 1 Peter 1:13 to 17. That's on page 2 of your handout. And because we have been given salvation, because we read what we just read in those verses 3 to 5, then Peter wrote this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Well, what does that mean? We could, you know, wonder about a few things. It means to be calm. The Greek means calm, to be circumspect, to be guarded, to be cautious. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter's looking ahead toward that time when God is, we're going to see Jesus. And we can rest our hope in his grace. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And all of a sudden you're getting like a little like hot on the under the collar maybe, or thinking like, what is this really saying? Verse 16, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, okay, I call on the Father, I'm saved, okay, that's all right, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And you think, oh my, why is that word fear there, okay? So I'm asking, I'm going to ask this frequently, why are we studying the judgment seat of Christ? Because it's not often taught, okay? And think of this, if we know nothing about the subject of rewards, and as I told you last week, I didn't want, growing up as a new believer, I heard rewards and I thought, I don't want to know about that. I don't want to go there, because that would be like vanity. It would be a bad motivation for me to talk about rewards. So I just didn't, you know, broach that topic at all. It's important to study these rewards because this is a preparation for us. But like I said, if we know nothing about this subject, that the Bible definitely teaches rewards that are based on works, then we come across passages like this in 1 Peter, and we look at obedient, be sober, and we're going to have fear, and we have to be holy in all our conduct. What is our thinking? Do you think some people then would say, well, was I taught correctly about salvation, that it's based on, you know, faith on the finished work of Jesus, by grace through faith I'm saved? So too frequently, passages that are addressed to believers, isn't it important when we study the Bible to know who the recipients are of a letter or the passage? That's important. But too often when passages are addressed to believers and speaks about a future loss, it tends to get wrongly interpreted to refer to the loss of salvation. Jogi?
When Jesus spoke to that rich man who was following him, mm-hmm. he said, he basically said that it'd be easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get through to heaven. So it seems to be that it's just not following Christ. I mean, believing in Christ, it's actually following Christ too.
Yeah, he says, take up your cross and right. follow me. Yeah. Yeah.
So, I mean, is salvation just determined just by belief?
But think of what Paul has said already about coming before the Lord at the judgment seat, and our works are going to be burned up. Okay, that to me says that person wasn't exactly following Jesus. You know, and that's, again, going to be an individual thing, but they won't, they'll be saved, but as through fire, they'll be purified. So I think in many of those passages, this is my view, that Jesus is talking about how to be a disciple, okay, and to take up your cross and follow me. But we do know that salvation is spelled out for us in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, verses 1 through 4, that we have to believe that we've sinned, confess our sins, believe that Jesus died for those sins, and believe in God and believe God for what he says. But we live in a fallen world, so that's the big issue right now for following. But if our heart's intent is to follow him, and that's what we all pray as believers, that we would be faithful. But even Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I do, I don't want to do. And that's in Romans 7. So I'm thankful for that passage. I'll get Lisa first and then Mike. Does that help at all? No.
Well, it makes me think of the verse that says, even the demons are aware of who Jesus is and believe he is who
he
is.
Oh, yeah, but that's head-wise, too. That's
right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. One, but the second part of that is the English translation for the word believe is...
trust.
It's faith and trust.
Yeah.
So, like, if you put your faith and trust in something... it's very different than just having knowledge.
Because I was there for a long time, and I wanted to be a missionary when I was, you know, just walking around with head knowledge. And I thought I was going to go to heaven on my own good works. But it was just head knowledge. It hadn't impacted my heart. It's got to impact your heart. You know, confessing your sin. I mean, I went through that short list in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and it is indeed short. But it is, you know, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, even though those who believe on his name, believing on his name, trusting in who he is, everything he is, and living for him. Followers of Christ, I mean, there are times, I don't know if you've gone from saying to people, I'm a believer in Jesus, to I'm a follower of Jesus. I think that's important, you know. But I do believe that Jesus in many of those passages are talking about discipleship more so. Should we all be disciples? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, he sent the disciples to go make disciples, right? The Great Commission.
In Matthew, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter in, but only those who are doing the will of my Father in heaven. So that's real true discipleship.
Yeah, doing the will of my Father in heaven. And in another place in John, Jesus said, and the will of my Father is to believe, to believe. So not based on works again, you know. So did you confer and think of something else?
I was just saying, I don't even think that verse about the camel and the needle was about money. It was about the condition of the man's heart.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he, yes, the rich ruler. Well, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And what does sanctified really mean to you?
It means to be set apart. It means holiness. Sanctification means holiness. Holiness means sanctification that God is doing in your heart. He's doing a work in your heart, and it's being set apart for a specific purpose. But you know, Carol, that some people take, in the religious world, in Christendom, some people take sanctification and give it a new meaning. Yeah. Some people take Jesus. And I'm in the midst of working with two people that say, oh, we believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible.
That's right.
So you've got to define, you know.
There's books on that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What's that?
If it's not the Jesus of the Bible, what is it?
If he's not the Jesus of the Bible, though, these people believe that Jesus is one of three gods and that he is the brother of Satan.
Yes,
that's right. So, and that he doesn't fully atone. for sin. So you have to do, you have to shed your own blood for some sins. Some people that I'm working with, LDS. Mm-hmm. But too, to, Lisa, to your point, it's got to be a hard attitude. It's got to. And the rich young ruler was just adding to his resume, so to speak. And Jesus was, Sharon, you're scaring me with your eyes like that. I looked at you. She just rolled her eyelids. No.
I pulled my eyelids.
Right. So, all right. How do we know the difference between this passage, let's say, in 1 Peter 1:13-17, and knowing that this is about how we as believers should live, and that we're not, and then it's talking, how do we know the context? Now, I don't want to even go here. I want to go to another passage that talks about loss of rewards. How do you know that that's not talking about losing salvation, the context? It's very simple. The context just tells you, and you guys know about that. And the context is the entire Bible. So when you can relate it to the other passages about salvation being eternal, being complete, that's great. I love 1 John 5:13. These things John is saying, have I written to you that believe in, that's not on your handout, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So what is that word fear, though? Why are we digging more into this topic? Because what we come across words like fear. And also we come across, and this is in your handout, 1 John, it's on page 2:28. And John says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So what would cause a believer shame? That's what it's saying, right? Because he's talking to little children, and those are believers. So some are going to have confidence, and some are going to be ashamed. And then you look at 2 John 1:4-8, not receiving a full reward, John is talking about. We're going to read this passage either today or in 2 weeks. Full reward due to not walking according to the truth of God's words. And don't you have questions then when you read those passages? Always make observations. Ask those questions. Okay? But in 1 Peter 1:13-17, we know he's writing to believers because he just talked about having great salvation. And what is this with the girding up of our loins? Gird up the loins of your mind, specifically, Peter says. Do you know, you've heard that expression before, right? Gird up the loins. In ancient times, it meant to pull up all the loose ends of your robe up together so you could run quicker. And so he's talking, Peter is talking about doing this with your mind. Pull up the loose ends of our thinking. Do we have loose ends of our thinking? I do, yeah. And focus on the future grace of God at the revelation of Jesus. And again, he says calling on the Father. Those are believers. We call on the Father. We have a relationship with the Father. But that word fear keeps staring me in the face. And it's the Greek word phobos. And it can mean fear or dread or terror. Aren't there a lot of phobias out there in the world? We might have some of those phobias, right? And we might write a book on some of those phobias. But it can also mean reverence. It can also mean standing in awe, marveling in. Again, you have to look at the context. So, but as when he says, rest your hope fully on God's grace, definitely he is speaking not of fear in terms of dread or terror, but in reverence. Okay? And wanting to live for God. And why are we studying this? Because don't we have a responsibility understand what God has told us in his word? And just to list it again, we're studying it because it's not often been taught. It has been incorrectly taught, interpreted. And these passages cause me to say what? And again, I have a responsibility. We all as believers have a responsibility to understand what God says in his word. Okay. Any questions? Comments, Mike?
I was just going to observe, I'm in agreement with what you said there. I was just going to observe that it's not just a matter of confusion for people like us. Even some of the greatest theologians of all time were as confused about this. Martin Luther, for example, did not accept James, the book of James, into the
canon. Nor did he accept Revelation.
But, and that was because James was because it seemed to imply that you were saved by works.
And there,
you just articulated there's a huge distinction between being saved by faith, so your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then pursuing works as a result of that faith, so that your works are listed in the Book of Works and all the other books that may exist as well.
Well, and it gives evidence. What we do is we live out, and there are so many verses that are in your handout that talk about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know that, those two verses. It's by grace that we're saved by faith, you know, not that of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But 10 usually gets thrown by the wayside, Ephesians 2, 10, because it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and that God has prepared works for us. But all in all, to sum up a lot of this, God has prepared the works. He empowers us. He gives us the resources. But that doesn't negate our responsibility. Because when you come across, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you know, what do you do? We're God's fellow workers. We're working together. And he has given us these things. He's given us spiritual gifts. What are we doing with those spiritual gifts? Okay, sometimes the question might be, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? And you can find the spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, specifically. So that's a good place to start. But you know what? We're told about the judgment seat of Christ because it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and also because it can dramatically change our lives and in so many ways. And think of this. If the rapture of the church is imminent, it's in the process, it's at any moment. Not soon, it's at any moment. Okay, so Jesus is coming at any moment, and if the judgment seat of Christ occurs after the rapture, we could be standing in front of him sooner than we think. That hit me several weeks ago, and I was thinking and studying this.
Bring it.
And was that?
Bring it.
Yeah. So, Mike.
I'm sorry, just one more thought. I do think that the word fear implies more than just revere. I think it means once we are saved, we better be fearful about our thoughts, acts, and conduct as they relate to this reward, this.
Yes, I agree. Somebody, we were in a Bible study years ago, and one of the teachers said that his father-in-law, Larry Wright, for those of you who have heard of Larry Wright, said that fear is a healthy dread of displeasing God. I thought that was powerful. Yeah, a healthy dread of displeasing God. And two, turn to Proverbs, I think it's 8. Yeah. Proverbs 8, verse 13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. So, yeah. Mm-hmm. So, thank you.
Proverbs
8:13. Daniel Webster. Oh, no, before I tell you what Daniel Webster said, do you know who Daniel Webster is?
Yes.
But, Sharon, you are so historical. I mean, you're not historical. You love history, right? Yeah. If I said you are historical, it makes you sound older than you are. So I don't mean it. I don't mean it that way. But Hebrews 11:6 tells us that God is not only a judge, but he is also a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that goes into how we're to live. And does anyone remember our theme verse for this year? I don't mention it every week, I don't mention it every other week. It's 2 Timothy 2:15. Your version could say, be diligent to present yourself, or it starts with study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth. That's important. That's crucial. Okay. And so Daniel Webster, getting back to Daniel Webster, he was an American statesman, and someone asked him one day, what is the greatest thought to have ever entered his mind? Okay, and imagine if somebody asked you that, you would laugh, Chris, right? Like, right? Or Judy, you shook your head. But Daniel Webster said, the most important thought that ever occupied my mind is my accountability to God.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. That's beautiful, though. It's beautiful. So part of getting ready for that day that we're going to face Jesus is understanding what the Bible teaches us about the judgment seat of Christ. And again, just to go a little deeper into my comment before about it concerns what we have done since coming to know Jesus, consider the life that we lived before we came to faith. Did we have any ability to engage in works that would bring glory to God when we were unsaved? Could we call upon the empowerment of the Holy Spirit before we were saved? No. So abiding in Christ and being empowered by the Holy Spirit is essential to engage in works that are going to be of eternal value. So that's why I'm telling that I'm seeing this judgment seat as Jesus looking at our lives since coming to know him. Any comments or questions or thoughts about that? Okay. So what about when I think of the evaluation, Jesus' evaluation of me, and you have to think of his evaluation of you, that's going to concern our works, our words, and our attitudes. And that's what gets me, the attitudes part. In fact, Lord, speak to me that I may speak. It hit me right off the bat because I could say it is what it is, but I'm not. But the first line was, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. And that convicted me, tone. Because I was having a conversation, Bobby, Jared, and I were having a conversation one day years ago, and Jared was being Jared. Many of you don't know him, but and he threw it back at me. I was saying that he was sarcastic. Tone enters him. And he threw it back at me, and he said, I learned from you. Sarcasm.
Uh-oh.
And I said, me? Not me. I mean, I was serious. I really thought I wasn't sarcastic. Hey, I'm from New York. But no, I have a tone. And
I'm from New York. Reminds me of the other day, the comedian was saying something, prove you're from New York in order to get a library card. So the comedian said, so I waited a minute and I stabbed him.
But God is a God of change, right? God in salvation, he's taken us out of the kingdom of Satan and put us into his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13 tells us that. I downplayed change so much when I was a new believer, and I didn't even realize it, because that is what it is sermon sounded like something that I was always saying as kind of fairly new believer, 3 years old in the Lord. I would say, well, that's just the way I am. And I was working. Did I tell you guys? I told Miriam this last week. I was working for my home church in New Jersey at that time, and we were going door to door and having, you know, taking surveys and going into parks and sharing Jesus with people. And there were about seven or eight of us who were doing this. And I roomed in the mission house on the church campus with two friends. And my little friend Kathy, I say little because she truly was little in stature, I would say, well, that's just the way I am. And she said, she looked at me one day and she said, I hate when you say that. She's from Connecticut. So I guess Connecticut people have tones too. But she said, I hate when you say that. And I didn't know what to say, which is a good thing. So I kept my mouth shut. And she said, don't you know that Jesus can change you? And of course I knew that, but yeah, ouch is right, but I remember it so many years later, and I am thankful that she hit me one, you know, she slapped me one, because I needed it, I needed it. So, as we end for today, I just want to look at 1 John 1:9, and it's on page, where are we? We're on 3? Yeah, 1 John 1:9, right in the middle. Just consider this. As believers, we're given this verse as a Christian bar of soap, right? Cleansing. If we confess our sins that we find ourselves committing in this fallen world with a sin, and we still have the sin nature, but we're crucified with Christ at the same thing. But then you got that struggle, just like Paul was talking about his struggle in Romans 7. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, but don't we, I don't know about you, but I have to confess a lot, many times the same sins, you know. But then there's victory gained over some sins. And we, the deeds that we don't practice any longer will not have the influence that unconfessed sins have. You get what I'm saying? If we have gained victory over some sins, okay, that will not have the, those past sins will not have the influence. Anyway, I just want to go through this thing and then Abilene. And then I'm even wondering that perhaps those confessed and dealt with sins and no longer practiced sins perhaps will not even come up in the judgment seat of Christ.
Good.
You know, I'm just saying perhaps. That's, yeah. So here's the deal. How we live, and then Abilene, I'll ask you what you want to share. Today, tomorrow, moving forward, we need to ask God to reveal those sins that we need to confess to him. And two, that our fellowship might be ongoing and sweet, because that's for fellowship. 1 John 1:9, it's not for salvation. We're already saved. John is talking to believers, but it's for continued, sweet, ongoing fellowship with God. Yeah, Emily?
I think so. In reflection of what you had just mentioned and talked about the change that happens when we become a Christ follower,
mm-hmm.
I want to encourage people to not become discouraged at what others might say in judgment.
Yeah.
You always do that.
Mm-hmm.
You did that again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that type of thing. Mm-hmm. Knowing in your heart that you are doing what you're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
You are obeying your Father. So don't let those words penetrate you. Instead, reflect on what God's opinion is of you. Yes, my child,
mm-hmm.
I hear you and I'm helping you.
Mm-hmm.
It's called a clear conscience.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't stop the world and those around us, even those that are closest to us, from pointing the finger at us and saying you're a hypocrite because you did it again. But don't let that discourage you.
But too, as believers, when we see, as believers, when we see a brother or sister committing something,
yes.
You know, don't judge motives. We cannot judge motives.
You'll hear it in their tone.
Yeah. But yes, you will. That's true. But we need to come alongside of a weaker brother or sister,
exactly.
Let's say. And actually, I'll just leave it at
remember,
that.
Remember, we are a child of the Most High God.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. And positionally, yes, we are a child God of the Most High God. Sometimes the way I act, sometimes the way I think, sometimes the way my motives lead me down the wrong path in my mind, mm-hmm. let's say, That is, you know who that's exalting? Satan.
Yeah.
I'm not exalting God.
And I think this is one of the most important verses in the whole Bible, because Satan knows that Jesus knows we've got Satan tempting us every day.
That's for sure.
And that verse is so important to everyone.
Oh, you're talking about 1 John 1:9.
Yeah.
And thank God that he's at the right hand of God.
Yeah.
You know, going back even, I'm thinking of Lisa and Jogi and the question about the rich ruler, and ending with this. I think about the Corinthian church. And do you know that, there were premature deaths. They were believers, but carnal Christians. And some people will say there are no such things as, there's nothing, the carnal Christianity. But Paul, when you go through Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's talking to them as believers. Needy believers. They were going by their own agendas, by their own wisdom. And then I think about the book of Hebrews. We don't know who the author is. We really don't. So I like to say it's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit inspired whomever wrote it. There are different views about who the author is, but the author is writing to Jewish believers who are under persecution. Because when you go through Hebrews, and you you could say, wow, they don't sound like believers, but he'll say, brethren, he'll say, recall when you came to know the Lord, That's pretty in your face that they are believers, but they hadn't matured. So I believe the book of Hebrews is all about maturing in the faith. You go to Hebrews 6, and he says, you've been taking in milk, you need the meat of the word. But they were so, tainted by, their own sin, but the persecution that had hit the church, they were saying, we want to leave this faith, we want to get out of here. And then when the persecution stops, that's the whole underlying background of Hebrews, we'll come back to the faith. And the writer says, it's like re-crucifying Christ if you were to do that in Hebrews 6.
Before you close in prayer, just one more prayer request. Alongside Ministries, you all know, you hear me talk about them all the time. One of the ladies fell out. She was actually asked to leave. Don't have any details. I'll get them next week. Her name is Kelly.
You're not going to be here next week, but...
I know. I will get her.
Yeah, okay. I'm just... Yeah. I need to remember to go someplace.
Again, whether or not she's fallen back into prostitution or drugs.
Yeah.
She has a real strong biker background. I don't know, but giving you all these details, hopefully you remember to pray.
Not that riding bicycles, bikes, is bad.
Right.
Yeah. Well, do you want to close us in prayer, Bobby?
Sure. Father God, we want to thank you for this morning. And as much as I missed most of the class, Lord, nonetheless, I know that your word went forth here, as Kathy expounded upon the things that you laid on her heart this week and last week in regard to the lesson that she prepared, Father. Praying, Lord, that the word of God would change our lives, Lord, that the word of God would make us stronger as believers, Lord. But Kathy just alluded to being carnal Christians, and I know that there are arguments and books written about it, whether or not such a thing exists. But if we sin, we're being carnal and we're Christians, so maybe indeed it exists at varying levels. We pray for our sister in Christ, Kelly. Don't know what her issues are, Lord, but I believe she's a child of God and you care about her, so we care about her. So just pray your hand of blessing upon her. Give her guidance, Lord, to get back into the program around her sisters and alongside ministries that would support her, understand her trials, understand her tribulations, understand what she's going through, because they've gone through it too. But you've given that group a heart for Jesus, that they want to stick together and support one another. So thank you, Lord, for this class. Thank you for the mishpoken, this family that this class is to us, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.